Let us turn again to the chapter from which we read, Mark chapter 1, and let us read now from verse 21. Verse 21, and they went into Capernaum, and straightway on the Sabbath day he entered into the synagogue and taught. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one that had authority, and not as the scribes. And there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, "Let us alone. What are we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee, who thou art, the Holy One of God." And Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Hold thy peace and come out of him." And when the unclean spirit had torn him, and cried with a loud voice, he came out of him. And they were all amazed, insomuch that they questioned among themselves, saying, "What thing is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority commandeth he even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." And as the Lord may be pleased to help us, we will try to learn something from these verses. We're not able to go through them in detail, but we will try to pick out some points that may be useful to us. Here was Jesus. It would appear at the beginning of his public ministry. And he was beginning to call his disciples, at least one assumes that this is the beginning of that work. When he saw Simon and Andrew casting a net into the sea, they were fishermen, and he called them to come after him, that they might become fishers of men. And it's he that would do that. And similarly, he called James and John. They were in their ship mending their nets. And there was authority in the call of Christ. And they followed him. Now, they went into Capernaum, which was the base that Jesus had, though the foxes had holes and the birds of the air had nests, yet he did not have where to lay his head. Yet he went back again to Capernaum. And on the Sabbath, that was the Old Testament Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue and he taught there. As the Lord of the Sabbath, he went to the place of worship on the Sabbath. And they were astonished at his doctrine. He had authority. And perhaps if there is one matter I would like to leave with you this evening, it is the authority of Christ in teaching. His authority when he was in this world, and his authority still as the great teacher or the great prophet when he is on the throne of glory. He's the great teacher still, and he has promised to be where two or three are gathered together in his name. There's two and three and more gathered in his name here. Wouldn't it be good if we would experience Christ teaching us, working by the Holy Spirit in our hearts? We will not hear his human voice here, not since he ascended to heaven. But if we feel the authority of Christ teaching through his word, by his spirit, even through human instruments, then We are as well taught as if he was physically present with us. There was this man in the synagogue who had an unclean spirit. He was devil-possessed. He spoke in an altogether unsubmissive way to the Savior. And Jesus rebuked him. He told him to be quiet and to come out of the man, to leave him alone. Oh, what a mercy when the Savior does that to anyone, whether devil-possessed or in a more ordinary way, among those over whom the devil has an influence, keeping them in his kingdom. And what a mercy if the Lord has said something of that nature to us, that we would come out, that we would come out of Satan's kingdom and away from his influence and submit to his authority. Yes. And let us be asking for that, that we would be drawn to Christ and then drawn more and more to him through his word in the exercise of his authority. And the unclean spirit obeyed. He had no option. Because of the power of Christ. Christ had a power that was so much greater than any human power and so much greater than any devilish power. And again, they were all amazed. They asked, what thing is this? What new doctrine is this? And notice again, with authority, he was commanding the unclean spirits and the obeyed him. That's what the people were acknowledging. They recognized his authority. And may we, in the Lord's infinite mercy, be brought to recognize the authority of Christ, and in particular, the authority of Christ as the great teacher. I have 3 points this evening. First, we will try to say something about Christ as the teacher. Second, something about his teaching. And third, the effects of his teaching. First, the teacher. Second, his teaching. And third, the effects of that teaching. First then, the teacher. He was a teacher come from God. That's what even Nicodemus accepted, that he was a teacher come from God, and he was willing, to a degree, to put himself under that teaching. And we might just go back to Moses. We would trying to say something about the psalm that Moses wrote under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, of course. But let us go back just now to Deuteronomy 18 and what it says about the teacher that was to come. Or what we will do is actually to go to Acts, and in chapter 3, we find Peter speaking to the people about the prophet that Moses spoke about. Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me. Him shall ye hear in all things, whatsoever he shall say unto you. There is Moses, and he was the teacher that had been appointed, or the prophet, if you like. One has one word, and the other word have particular emphasis. But Peter was going back to what Moses had said about the great teacher that was to come. And Moses himself, as I've just said, he had been appointed a teacher by God, or a prophet, to speak to God on to speak to Israel on behalf of God. That was a prophet, receiving messages from God to pass on to the people that he was in contact with. Well, that is Christ, speaking from God to people around him. Christ came in fulfillment of that prophecy that had been given to Moses. There was this, that people would hear what he would say to them, and the Lord would bless it, the Lord would apply it. On the other hand, it would come to pass that every soul which would not listen to that prophet, it would be destroyed from among the people. Let us think of the two aspects of that for a moment. We're thinking of the teacher. We're thinking of Christ as a prophet, appointed by God, sent into the world to be the savior of sinners. And there's this aspect of it. And he continues that work from his throne in glory. And whosoever will hear the word of this prophet will be saved. Whosoever will hear the message that he is authorized to give and that he has authority to give, we must never forget the authority of this prophet as the one who is God himself. He took our nature. He has experienced human nature in a sinful world. He who was without sin, and he experienced human nature. He experienced its difficulties. He was pained so often by the ignorance that was around him. He senses that still from heaven. But he is able to teach. Oh, go to him. Go to him and ask him to teach you. And by that, you are not to mean that he would bypass the means of grace in this world, but that when you come under the word of God, that he would teach you. He is willing to do so. But oh, remember that the one who will refuse to listen to Christ is speaking the word of salvation. That soul will be cast down to a lost eternity. Here is the teacher then. A teacher come from God to instruct sinners in the way of salvation. We have come this evening to the place of worship where Christ has promised to be, as we noted, where two or three are gathered together in my name, he said, there am I in the midst of them. So we're to believe he's here. We're to believe that he is able to speak to us. Let us be asking him that he would speak to each of us, that in particular he would speak to those who are not his children as yet. And let the children of God be asking, Lord, teach me. May the great teacher speak to my heart, so that I might see him more clearly than ever I have done before, so that I might trust in him more firmly than ever I have done. There is so much that we need to know. We are so ignorant, and he knows what we most need, and he can direct everything in his providence so that we would hear what we need to hear. And how often preachers have had their minds led out in a particular direction, and that was because someone present, whether they knew it or not, whether they knew it on this side of glory or not, at least. It was so that particular people would hear what they most needed to hear. Now there was Nathanael, and he needed to hear various things, and the Savior spoke to him. And what was the reaction of Nathanael? He said, Rabbi, in other words, teacher, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel. And that's what this great teacher is. He is the Son of God. May we learn that, and may we act accordingly. When we know, or if we know, truly, taking it in the way that to some little extent at least we ought to, taking it in that here is the Son of God, and not feeling at a loss because Christ is away from this world as far as his human nature is concerned, but still, though he is on the throne of glory, he has still got access to us, to our minds. He's not a teacher far away. A congregation might lose their minister. He's called to some other charge, and he goes away some distance. They're not going to hear him in the ordinary course of things very often now. But, you see, that's not the way it is with Christ. He's away from this world in the sense I mentioned. But he's not out of reach. And we are not out of reach. Most certainly we are not out of his reach. He can find us where we are. He can speak to us. He is the Son of God. He is the King of Israel. Putting it in the New Testament terms, he is the King of his church. Yes, he has authority, and he has authority in speaking. That may be more to do with Christ as prophet than Christ as king, but he has authority in every way, however it might be categorized. Oh, may we be recognizing his authority. He's the teacher who came from God. So, When he speaks by his word, let us feel his authority. Oh, let us bow before him. He is the Son of God. He became man. He is the God-man mediator. As prophet, he is both God and man. How little we can understand that, to be sure. And yet, let us bear that in mind. And where we do not understand, let us just commit ourselves to the Lord as one who is able to bless us in our need. He can come to us in our ignorance. That's what's true of him as a teacher. And yet, there were many. You can find it in chapter 6. He began to teach in the synagogue, and many were astonished at his words. And they asked, from whence hath this man these things? And they were thinking purely on a human level. They asked, is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary? That's the way they had known him. They hadn't been impressed by the tremendous purity, the perfect purity, the perfect obedience to the law of God that they should have noticed in it. When some of the boys in Nazareth, one would imagine, it would have gone away and they were up to no good, they were up to mischief, he wouldn't join them. Now, we're not told about these things, but that's the sort of thing that would happen in Nazareth. And that's the sort of thing we can be sure about as far as the Saviour's reaction was concerned, even when he was young. We don't know what he said. There's no use trying to speculate on that. But, you see, what I'm saying is this, that when the little boys or the older boys in Nazareth were up to no good, Christ was up to good, if that's quite the way to put it. Christ was acting perfectly. No doubt about that. And still they speak of him in this way. Isn't this the carpenter? Or the carpenter's son, as perhaps it was said at some other time, but certainly recorded elsewhere. We know there's something about knowing another person from when they were young that doesn't give them all the respect that might be appropriate when they get older. And this was certainly true. He wasn't just the carpenter. He wasn't just the son of Mary. He wasn't just a boy that had grown up in Nazareth. He was the Son of God, who had taken our nature. He was the Savior. Oh, there is Jesus back in Nazareth, and we'll come to that in a moment. But think of him and what he is and what we know he is. And there are people in Nazareth. They know him well, and they might speak to him pleasantly enough. And they might ask him how he is, or whatever would be the convention of the day in that society. But were they going to him and asking him? We know that there were a teacher come from God. Teach me. I feel myself so ignorant. I need to be taught in the things of God. Here was a teacher come from God. And they're not asking him to speak to us. And here we are, and we're in a particular sense in his presence. And are we here this evening asking, Lord, teach me. May the great prophet of the church teach me in my ignorance, me in my way to eternity, me as a lost sinner. Teach me, O Lord, the perfect way of thy precepts divine. Teach me. After all, it's in him that it was fulfilled. What Isaiah said, you find it in chapter 50. The words that were there by way of prophecy, that he could have used at any time in this world. The Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season. To him that is weary, are you weary yourself on your way through this world? Are you spiritually weary? Are you tired of sin and tired of doubting the word of Christ? Oh, where do you need to go? Well, I've just told you, in the words of the great teacher, oh, may he teach us, not only that we would know the words in an outward sense, but that we would have them applied to our souls, so that we would learn them, so that we would learn them in a spiritual way, so that they would speak to our need. Yes, let us go to him. Oh, what a mercy it would be if we would all go collectively, all with the same kind of petitions. We might have different problems to set before the Lord. But let us go and ask, thou is the tongue of the learned, and I am weary. I am weary because of sin. I am weary because of my ignorance. I am weary because of temptation. I am weary because of my circumstances. But, oh, thou knowest how to speak a word in season to me. Thou knowest what to say to my weary soul. You see, Here is one that hears the cry of the needy. Yes, there's that remarkable expression that John the Baptist uses in relation to Christ. I indeed have baptized you with water, but he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost. Think of that. Anyone can teach us the words of Scripture. But here is the one who baptizes with the Holy Ghost. If, as we believe, it would have been when John was baptizing with water, he would have been pouring water on the person who came to baptize. When Jesus went to be baptized, yes, he would have gone into the water, or perhaps he went into the water a little. But the actual baptism would have been to pour water on his head. But what can the Savior do? It's to baptize with the Holy Ghost, to pour out the Holy Ghost. That's it. Just as the one baptism is a pouring out of water, or a sprinkling of water, so the other is a pouring out of the Holy Spirit. Oh, how much we need that. And you see, it's not only that when this glorious person teaches, that he gives us information, that he gives us knowledge, but that he pours out the Holy Spirit in connection with that knowledge, so that we actually learn, so that we actually receive the truth into our souls. Oh, will we not go to this great teacher and ask that he would work by his word and spirit? Christ, as the Shorter Catechism tells us, fulfills his office as prophet by teaching us by the word and spirit the will of God for our salvation. There you have it, teaching the will of God for our salvation. But what is the teaching? That's the second thing. Let us go into that a little. It's only a little. The Gospels are full of his teaching. But how good it would be if there would be some baptizing by the Holy Spirit this evening as we go over a little of the teaching of this teacher who came from God, this teacher who still comes where people gather to worship him. Well, let us go to Nazareth. We find his visit to the synagogue. There was no doubt many a visit, but there was that particular remarkable occasion when he came to Nazareth and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up for to read, and someone with authority in the synagogue gave him the scroll that he had on it, the prophecy of Isaiah, and he found the place where it was written, what we would look up in Isaiah 61, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, and so on. And he said to them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. That's his teaching. He's saying to them, in effect, go back to that part of Isaiah. And it's speaking of me. Oh, can you imagine anybody else saying that? But he had authority to say so. He had authority with his teaching. That's what we have. Christ with authority, and he's there in the synagogue of Nazareth, and he's teaching them. And one thing that is remarkable about the teaching of Christ is how much it depends on the Old Testament. He read from the Old Testament scriptures before he said a word of his own. What honor he gives to the scriptures. And we should give honor to the scriptures. He was saying that the scriptures were fulfilled because that's what he was doing that day in Nazareth. The Spirit of the Lord was upon him, and he had been anointed to preach the gospel. He had been sent to heal the brokenhearted by his preaching. He was to preach deliverance to the captives. He was to draw captives out of Satan's kingdom. He was to give sight to the blind. He was to set at liberty them that were bruised. He had come to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. He had come. He's on the throne of glory. And he comes among congregations gathered together. And what does he say? I have come to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. It will not go into details about these things, but he's proclaiming liberty to those who are captives in Satan's kingdom. He's proclaiming liberty. He's proclaiming the gospel. He's proclaiming that he came into the world to save sinners. He's proclaiming, this is his teaching, that God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. There's the gospel. There's the good news. It's in the light of that that sinners can come out of Satan's kingdom, that they can be set free, that Satan cannot hold on to them any longer. That's what we need. Let us ask that in connection with his teaching, he would give us the Holy Spirit, who would make us able and willing to come away from Satan's kingdom, to come out into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Yes. But his teaching, and the Holy Spirit applies that teaching. He spoke of the sovereignty of God to these people in Nazareth, and they didn't like it. He said, he spoke about it, the time of Elijah, when the heaven was shut up for 3 years and 6 months, when as a result there was great famine throughout all the land. But Elijah was not sent to any of them, but he was sent to a city of Sidon, outside the borders of Israel, to a woman that was a widow. And again, in the time of Elisha, there were many lepers there, but none of them were cleansed through Elisha except Naaman the Syrian. They didn't like it. They got angry. They put him out of the city. They put the Savior out of the city. They would have cast him headlong over the brow of the hill, but he miraculously just went through the midst of them and went his way. He exercised his power. His time had not yet come to be made an offering for sin. Yes, but he emphasized God's sovereignty, God's right to act as he will, God's right to act as he sees fit, and we're to be submitting to that sovereignty. But notice how, when he began his ministry, as that is recorded in this gospel, at verse 14 of the chapter, after John had been put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and saying in particular, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. That's what he's saying. That's his message. That's his teaching. And that's very much how the teaching of Christ from heaven, by the word, by the word proclaimed in this world. That's how it is to be summed up. Repent and believe the gospel. That's what he's saying to us, to turn from our own ways and follow him. He's saying, believe on the good news that I am revealing. Believe in me as the one who came into the world to save sinners, the one who was exalted, a prince and a savior, to give repentance and forgiveness of sins. And if these are the words of Peter, they are recorded in Scripture, and what we must believe is that the Savior is taking these words in his teaching. Yes, and whatever it is that we might mention just now, let us keep asking, Lord, teach me by the word and spirit this evening. Come and apply these truths to my soul. May I feel thine authority. You see? The people recognized his authority. They recognized that in connection with the way he commanded the unclean spirit, and the unclean spirit obeyed. Now, I'm not going to follow that out just yet. I want to come back to it under the effects of the teaching. But I'm just saying a little about his teaching just now. Christ the great teacher. And we need him. We need him to teach us by the word, and that the word would be applied to our souls by the Holy Spirit. Christ taught in connection with his miracles. You have an instance of that at the beginning of chapter 2, when there was the man that was paralyzed and therefore physically couldn't come to Jesus. But his friends devised means so that they could bring him to Jesus. They carried him up to the roof of the house where Jesus was teaching. They lifted some of the slabs away. Through the hole, they lowered Jesus down on the pallet that he was lying on. And Jesus was being asked to heal this man. But where does he begin? He begins by saying, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. May thy sins be forgiven. What's he doing? Oh, he's starting at the most important thing. This is the kind of healing that this man needs. What would be in connection with the forgiveness of his sins? He needs a new heart. He needs the work of the Holy Spirit in his soul. And Jesus speaks to him, and there's an outcry. How does Jesus have authority to forgive sins? So he demonstrates his authority to heal this man. He's there. He cannot get up from the mattress, whatever word we might use to describe what he was lying on. He can't get up. But at the word of Jesus, he can get up. Which is harder? Is it to say, or it's easier, the other way around that Jesus has it. Which is easier, to say, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, arise and take up thy bed and walk? And he would show them that he had authority, that he had power on earth to forgive sins. So he says to the man that is paralyzed, arise and take up thy bed and go thy way into thine house. And at once he did so. He has demonstrated that he has authority not only to heal somebody physically, but that he has authority to speak by way of forgiving sin. He is the Son of God, after all. And what a blessing it would be If the Lord would look upon our poor souls and send the Holy Spirit to heal our soul, and at the same time that he would say, may this sinner's transgressions be all forgiven. May that be, may they be forgiven. He's able to do it. Are you asking for it? Do you believe that the Son of Man has authority not only on earth, but on the throne of glory to forgive sins? Yes, he is still saying, and may he apply these words to our soul by the Holy Spirit. He is still saying, look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. He's saying it to you. He's saying it to me. Will we look together? May he give us grace to look to him as the one who has done all that is necessary so that sinners might be forgiven. He is saying, look unto me. And the preacher of the gospel is to say, look unto Christ. There was Paul. He had been sent out to preach the gospel. And he writes to the Corinthians in these terms. That God hath given unto us the ministry of reconciliation, to it, in other words, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto us. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you, in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. Now, what does Paul claim to be? He's not someone who has power to forgive sins, but he can speak in the name of Christ. He's an ambassador. He was. And Christ still has ambassadors. And these ambassadors are to claim the authority of that office and to say, we are standing in Christ's stead. And we, as ambassadors, are saying this to those of you who are hearing. Be reconciled to God. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And there's no authority. There's no innate authority in the ambassador. All his authority, it comes from the one who sent him. That's it. But you are to sense the authority of Christ when the ambassador says, be reconciled to God. When the ambassador says, look unto me, the me being Christ. When the ambassador says to his hearers, speaking on behalf of Christ, I say, look unto him and be saved. For he is God, there is none else, there is no other Savior. Yes, and when that takes place, Christ acknowledges his own word. Christ, at particular times, is so pleased to acknowledge his own word that he gives us the Holy Spirit to apply it to one sinner, maybe a number of sinners, whether for the first time or after many years. Oh, look again, believer, you who believed in the past, look again to Christ, look again to him now in connection with the sins that have been troubling you today and making you weary. Look to him, he's calling you, and he has authority. He has authority still, though he's no longer physically in this world. He has that authority on the throne of glory. And you are to feel his authority, and so am I, when he is speaking to us in these terms. The authority of Christ, it's not at an end. It never will come to an end. The authority of Christ in this world, I mean, it will never come to an end while this world lasts. And we are to feel his authority in connection with his teaching. But we pass on to say something about the effects of that teaching. Now, as I have quoted already, perhaps a few times, the people were astonished, that's at verse 22, they were astonished at his doctrine, at his teaching. He taught them as one that had authority, and not as the scribes. The scribes were those who were accounted experts in the law of God, in the word of God, in the Old Testament writings. If you had a question about the Old Testament writings, you might ask a scribe. And yet, if you asked him, what does it mean to be saved? What expound to me what is said in that verse in Isaiah? Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God and there is none else. And whatever he would know about that verse, I'm not at all sure that he would be able to point you very clearly to the Messiah that was to come. But here was one, and his authority was evident even from his doctrine, from his teaching alone, but more especially when he spoke to them, to the unclean spirit that had taken possession of the man. His authority was so very obvious. With authority commandeth he even the unclean spirits, and they obey him. Has Christ lost that authority? Well, let us think of that authority as exerted on a sinner. That sinner is still in Satan's kingdom, but the great teacher comes to work by the Holy Spirit in that person's soul, and he tells the sinner of his need. He shows the sinner of his need the teaching that is in the Word of God about the danger that the sinner is in, and then he comes by the Word and Spirit to reveal himself. And there's that authority exerted in connection with the Savior's word, spoken to that person, perhaps in the secret of his soul, perhaps at home with his Bible, or perhaps in his knees pleading for mercy. And the Savior uses the word of God. The Savior sends the word of God with power. The Savior says, look unto me. And there is authority with that word. There is power with that word. And the eyes of that sinner's soul are opened. And he sees Jesus. Yes, the Savior spoke to the man with the unclean devil. He spoke to the devil particularly. In spite of what the devil had to say, by way of resistance, I am sure, art thou come to destroy us, he said. Well, the Savior rebuked him. He said, hold thy peace. Even when he said, thou art the Holy One of God, that wasn't welcome on the part of the Savior. An evil spirit, even when he is saying the truth, that is liable to cast an aspersion on the one he is describing, that he would speak in that way, even although it's the truth. But no, he will say it himself. He will say such things himself. Yes, if he is calling the woman of Samaria to come out of Satan's kingdom, to come out of the marvelous, to come into the marvelous light of the kingdom of God, then he will do it himself. He has authority. And what authority there was when he said to the woman, I that speak unto thee am he. I am the Messiah. I am the Christ. I am the one that was to come. I have come. I am here. I am the one that is speaking to you. Yes. There was the Word, and there was the Spirit also, we must believe, taking the things that Christ had spoken and revealing them to that woman. Yes, there was authority. What authority? And then the Savior went into the village of Sychar. The woman went also. The woman told the people, "Come see a man that told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ?" And the word was, and these words were blessed to them. And yet, what they have to say is that it wasn't what the woman had said. It was really what he had said himself that was blessed to them. Now we believe. Not because of thy saying. They're not despising what she said. They're happy for what she said. They're thankful for what she said. Not because of thy saying. For we have heard him ourselves and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. And what was different? What was the difference between what the woman said and what Christ said? Surely it was this. That the Holy Spirit, there was the authority with which Christ spoke, but there was this also, that the Holy Spirit accompanied the Savior's own words to that woman's soul, yes, but to the souls of the men in the place, the people of the place also, yes. The Holy Spirit applying the word and making the sinner willing to leave Satan's kingdom and come out and follow Christ. That's what we have. The Savior working by the word and Spirit, and there's authority. And whether we recognize it or not, there is authority in the word of God. This evening, may we feel it. The authority of the word is speaking to us. It's not that the Savior would appear to us this evening in any physical way or in a vision. But, you see, we're to recognize his authority as he speaks through the word. And what we are to ask is that the Savior's words, it would be accompanied by the Holy Spirit. And it may be scriptural words that authority is given to by being accompanied by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit taking of the things that are Christ and revealing them to a soul, and so they have authority. That's what we need. That's what we're to be asking for ourselves and for others, that we might get good for our souls, that we might be turned from darkness unto light, from the power of Satan unto God. Oh, let us be asked. And especially that there would be authority accompanying such words as these. Repent and believe the gospel. What authority there was after Christ had gone to heaven on the day of Pentecost and on the days that succeeded that. There were very soon 5,000 men who had believed. And if there was an outpouring of the Holy Spirit giving the word authority in connection with the authority of Christ, what conversions there could be. We feel the darkness of our generation. We feel the rebellion that there is, the willful rebellion against God and his word. But that would count for very little if the Holy Spirit was poured out. And the Lord hears prayer. May we remember that. May the people of God remember that. To be praying so that the authority of Christ, speaking from heaven, would be felt, speaking by the word and spirit. May the Lord bless his word to us. Let us pray. Have mercy on us, Lord. We are weak, but thou art mighty. There is no power in us to change one soul, but thou hast infinite power. Oh, may Christ be working this evening by the Holy Spirit. And may signs and wonders be done. In the name of thy holy child, Jesus, as the disciples prayed. And no doubt they had an answer. May we have an answer for the sake of Christ. Oh, may our poor petitions be presented before thy throne this evening. May we feel our need of Christ as the great prophet. And may we feel our need of him as the great intercessor to be presenting our petitions when we cannot of ourselves get access to thee. And yet there is the blessed provision of the mediator. Grant to be hearing our prayers for the sake of Christ. May we have no other hope, and encourage those here who feel their weakness. May they be given strength, and may they feel a degree of strength, not in themselves, but in Christ, and altogether in Christ. Remember any who are seeking thee, who feel that they have not found thee. May they be before long brought into thy kingdom. Have mercy on us, Lord. Take away all our sin, and grant to do wonderful things. Be thou our God and guide forever. Oh, bless us throughout this week. Bless the work of this day here and elsewhere. And grant to hear the cries of those who are concerned because of the low state of thy cause. And grant that thou wouldst pour out thy spirit, that thou wouldst come and work in a wonderful way. May thousands and millions of people be converted. O Lord, do good thyself, pardon us and keep us, for we are needy, we are weak, but may we come to thee for strength and for spiritual energy. Bless us, Lord, do us good, wash away our sin, for Jesus' sake, amen.